If you take a copy of God's Word, we'll be turning to John chapter 15, and today we'll be looking at verses 1 through 17, so we continue this series through John. As a reminder, Jesus is looking to the cross at this point, and he's focusing now not on the broad public ministry, but specifically on the disciples, preparing them for his death and for his resurrection and for his ascension into heaven, and the ministry that he is leaving with them. This is where we enter into God's Word today. If I could ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word, this is given for you. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear fruit, more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father, ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Let's ask his blessing on it this morning. Gracious God, we thank you for this testimony of Christ, that he has given us an astonishing love, a way that we can abide in you, in Christ. God, may our eyes be open today. May our hearts be open to this wondrous truth. And will you use that now by your Spirit and by your Word to change us, to grow us, to renew us, so that our lives might be lived before you as a pleasing aroma, a sacrifice, that you might be glorified in all that we do. Pray all these things for your glory, for our good. In Christ's name, amen. May you be seated. I was thinking of family feast and how we all prepare for it, and I was thinking about the way that we go about that setting up, and everybody's helping out, and it's so great, it's so beautiful, and yet, I have to confess, When I go and pull out one of the tables or bring up some of the chairs from downstairs, my tendency is to say, I've got this. I've got this table. I don't need help. I'll carry it. It's a lot easier. I'll do this myself. Somebody comes up to me and says, do you need help? I'm like, I got it, right? I've got this. Some of you men are laughing because you feel the same way. Women have the same tendency to do this, do things on their own. This is a human condition, right? We all like to do things on our own. We all like to look good in front of others. We all like the ease of doing things in our own way, not having to think about how somebody else might do it. I remember in several times in training people at the restaurant, I would train them in a certain way, and somebody else would come along them and train them in a different way, and it's always so frustrating when they don't do the things just the way that you want them to do it. You can see a theme here in all these examples. My own heart, and I can guess all of our hearts at times, we tend to want to do things in our own way. But Jesus here is confronting this. He's confronting the disciples' tendency to want to do things in their own way. You can imagine all of the disciples, and we know a little bit about the character traits of the disciples. Some were a little bit more hot-headed. Some were a little bit more laid back. They each would have liked to do things in their own way. They each probably could have told Jesus how they thought his ministry would best go. But Jesus confronts this. He confronts our tendency to do things in our own way, to not ask for help, to push others away. And he says that doesn't work. It might be okay when we're carrying tables to set up for family feast. I don't want to say, you know, you always have to go grab somebody else to get a table. But what I'm saying is that as we are confronted with the scripture today, as we see what Jesus is saying, we can't do this on our own. And in fact, this passage is so surprising in many ways because Jesus is confronting not just his disciples' tendencies, not just our tendencies, but a pattern that we see in Israel, in the history of God coming to his people and their rebellion against him. This is a sin problem. But Jesus has an answer for it. As we go through this passage, we'll see that we cannot go through this life on our own, doing our own thing. That is utter foolishness. We must come to Jesus, trust in Jesus, abide in him, and live in him. God made us. He created us to live in Christ, and nothing else will work. We'll see this in three truths that I think we can draw out of this passage today. First, we'll see that abiding in Jesus gives us the life that we cannot produce ourselves. Second, abiding in Jesus brings us into the life and joy of God. And third, abiding in Jesus produces the love and work of Jesus in us. How do we see these things? Well, as Jesus talks with his disciples, as he's preparing them for what is to come, we see that Jesus again invokes the name of the Lord, the I Am, this covenant name that God presented to his people all the way back when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Jesus again says in the beginning, verse 15, chapter 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. We've seen a lot of these images, these pictures that God has given us. And again, Jesus is drawing us to a particular aspect of the relationship that God has with his people. And specifically, the true vine here, Jesus is saying that he is the true vine, the vine that that has been appointed by the Father to accomplish what a vine is supposed to do. Right? What is a vine for? It's to produce fruit. Many of you have beautiful gardens and you are growing these wonderful vine plants, whether it's pumpkins or cucumbers or maybe even grapes. There's that picture that the vine has to be healthy in order for the fruit to produce. One of our pumpkins is at the point where it's starting to turn colors, but the vine is drying up. That pumpkin will not grow anymore. It cannot become a greater fruit. It is disconnected from the nutrients that it needs to grow. Jesus here is putting himself as the true vine in contrast with many failures. And specifically, the failure of Israel. He's contrasting how God has called out Israel in the past as a failing vine. In Isaiah 5, God gives this picture. He says, let me sing for my beloved my song, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had planted a vineyard, and on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it and looked for it to yield grapes. But it yielded wild grapes. God is speaking. He's calling out to Israel, this people that were supposed to be devoted, set apart, this vineyard that by all outward appearances was set up for success, set up to produce a great amount of wine. It would be pleasing to the Lord. But these vines were wild. They did not produce the sweet grapes, but sour fruit unfit for consumption. And this vine of Israel was then decreed for judgment. In Ezekiel 19, the Lord says, your mother was like a vine in a vineyard planted by the water, fruitful and full of branches by reason of abundant water. Its strong stems became ruler scepters. It towered aloft among the thick boughs. It was seen in its height with the mass of its branches, but the vine was plucked up in fury, cast down to the ground. The east wind dried up its fruit. They were stripped off and withered. As for its stem, strong stem, fire consumed it. Now it is planted in the wilderness, in a dry and thirsty land, and fire has gone out from the stem of its shoots, has consumed its fruit, so that there remains in it no strong stem, no scepter for ruling. You can see now with this backdrop, Israel's failure, this vine that was supposed to be glorious, supposed to produce life and fruit. Jesus says, I am the true vine. What does he mean by that? He's saying that he is the one that will actually produce the fruit that the Father has desired. that the Father has intended from the beginning, where Israel failed, Christ would succeed. And so he says, you must be in me. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he will take away. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Jesus is saying, those who are not bearing fruit are not connected to me. They will be pruned away. They will be cast into the fire. But verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus says that those who abide in him will produce the fruit that the Father has desired. The fruit that God has created us for. We cannot produce this fruit by ourselves. We must be connected to that source of life. And it is in that connection that we produce what is good, what is abundant, what is fruitful. Life, the way God intended it. Living in accordance with his laws, in accordance with his commandment to love one another. This is what is good. We cannot do this on our own. But abiding in Jesus doesn't just bring us what God created us for. It also brings us to something that is astonishing. Something that is beyond anything we could have imagined. Abiding in Jesus brings us into the life and joy of God. It's our second truth that we see. Abiding in Jesus brings us into the life and joy of God. Because we aren't just connected with a vine, a healthy vine that is growing up into all the ways that God created us for. We are connected to Christ, the divine Son of God. There's a picture here of connection to our Creator. Christ chose us. He came to us. He brought us from death to life. If we have Christ, we have everything. If we don't have Christ, we have nothing. It reminds me of that bumper sticker, right? No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace, right? It's the no, K-N-O-W versus N-O. If you know Jesus, if you have that relationship with him, then you have peace. You're connected to the vine. You have what you need. You do not know Jesus, you're disconnected. You have no vine to draw upon. You're in the desert. This is what Jesus means when he wants us to walk in his ways and to ask in his name. If we abide in Jesus, we have what is good. Beyond what we physically need in this world. But we have access to God. We've seen this now three times in John 14 and 15. Jesus says, ask in my name. Ask the Father in my name so that he may give you whatever you ask. It's astonishing, isn't it? It's something that we wrestle with. What does Jesus mean when he tells us to ask? I saw it first in chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 7 of chapter 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And then again at the end of the section, in verse 16, You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. If I'm honest, I read these things and I want to then immediately go and ask God for everything I want. My desires, I put them first. But Jesus is calling us to wrestle with this. Because yes, it is bold. Jesus is calling us to ask boldly. We are to ask our God, not as slaves, but as sons of God, as friends. We are to come as those who are welcomed. There's also a sense of understanding what he is doing here, that he's calling us to something greater than ourselves. One commentator said that this asking, we must remember that the subordinate doesn't demand from the overseer, but asks according to what the overseer desires. We ask in the way that Jesus has directed, so that we may be fulfilled. Right? This is what Jesus says. Ask these things, walk in these ways, abide in me so that my joy may be complete in you. This is for your good. It is for a purpose. And this is what I think where we come to see the wrestling resolve is that as Jesus tells us to ask, as he tells us to abide in him, in his words, it is there that when we ask, as we desire, as we wish, it will be done. Verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. That is the purpose of asking, and so that we might be united with Christ, that we might abide in him, and that his word might abide in us to produce the fruit that God has intended. God has a great purpose for prayer. It is not an idle word. It is important. We are bearing fruit. We are abiding in Christ as we engage in crying out to our God. This doesn't mean that it's easy fruit. Sometimes it's hard. Paul wrestles with this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. He's crying out, Father, take this from me. It is hard. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Earlier in chapter 4, Paul says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. Beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Do you see how Jesus is drawing us in, not just for preservation of this life, but he's looking to the life that is even now at work within us, this weight of glory. Well, God is gracious and he does abundantly bless us in many ways in this life. The purpose of crying out, of calling out, Lord, abide in me. Give me what you desire. Of conforming our cries to his will. The purpose of all of that is so that we might be transformed, so that this glory might be at work within us even now, creating in us a treasure that will not pass away. This is the life, the glory of God. This is even more than what we could have ever achieved on our own. This is more than this world can contain. God is inviting us to abide in Him so that He might work His glory in us, so we can endure. We can bear, like Paul bears up under this weakness, remembering, for the sake of Christ, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the outworking of the abiding in Christ, of being united with God, of entering into His divine love and life. This abiding in God results in true life, in abundant life, in free life, something that we could never, ever hope to achieve here in this life. We cannot earn this. This is a gift of God. Jesus calls us. He calls us to Himself. Abide in me. Abide in my love. I don't know about you, but I feel often at times that I am disconnected from this kind of abiding. It's hard to feel it. It's hard to dwell in it. Remember, Christ is the vine. He is the true vine. It is not our job to hold on, though we must and ought to hold on to Christ. It is His power that holds on to us. And that works out in obedience, in following the commandment of God. Even as Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Jesus isn't saying, you must keep my commandments so that you can abide in my love. No, He's saying, keeping my commandments is a sign of abiding. It's a sign of the truth that you already know. As Jesus already said, you are clean. You are washed. I'm just teaching you these things so that you may have assurance of the realities that you cannot see. The realities that I am holding you. I am the true vine. Abiding in Jesus draws us into that glorious, surprising life of God. And it produces in us love and the work of Christ. Those who abide in Him will take part in His divine work. It's not a question of if, but of when and how. Jesus again gives His disciples the command to abide in Him, to love one another. And says, greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. Yes, He gives that as an example, but He is also telling them what He is doing. He's telling us, I have laid down my life for you. This is why you can live and abide in Him and produce fruit. The gospel that has come to us, even as we were enemies, makes us His friend. Works within us to bring about all the fruit that God has desired, has predestined for us all through the laying down of his own life. This is the best gift ever. This is marvelous and wonderful. Not only that God has invited us into his glory, he is sharing his glory and his mission with us. He's done this by laying down his life. Out of this, we bear fruit. Jesus isn't suggesting or saying, you had better do this. You had better obey. He is telling us that because we abide in him, we will bear fruit. We are bearing fruit. It's a reminder that each and every day we can't do this on our own. We can't muster up our own strength. We must abide in Christ. We must rest in him. We must love in the way that he has loved us. We are his friends. We don't have to prove our worth to God. He loves us. He's done all of this for us while we were enemies. He's come to us to appoint us to bear fruit, that our fruit should produce wonderful, glorious praise to God. Jesus says in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. It's all in Christ. If we want to bear fruit, we must abide in him. And again, we are promised that we will receive what is necessary. Even as we ask, we will be brought into this abiding that produces good fruit. Jesus is inviting you and me this morning to lay down those desires, those selfish desires, and to instead abide in him, to rest in him, to work not out of compulsion, but out of love. This is the glory that he invites you into. This is the glory that he's given you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for Christ, who is our source of life and of glory. Not only do we receive in Christ all that is necessary for our lives, but more than that, we receive access to you, a glory and a life that we could never hope to earn on our own. God, work in us now. Even now, as we cry out to you, abide in us and help us to abide in you, so that as we cry out to you, you would begin and continue to work in us that weight of glory, that glory that we cannot even fathom. Thank you that you have promised it. You will do it. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.